In our study through the book of Acts, we left off talking about Simon, a sorcerer, who had obeyed the gospel. In verse 13, but he has a heart problem. He saw that through the giving, through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost is given. This is the only way that the Holy Ghost was passed on, with the exception of a couple of occasions we're going to talk about. The apostles were given the Holy Spirit directly from heaven, and we're going to see that implied once in actually the next chapter, and we'll talk about that. And then in chapter 10, we're going to see that as a sign that the Gentiles are included in the church. But he saw that the Holy Ghost was given by laying on the apostles' hands, and so he said, give me also this power, that on whom I may lay my hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. He wanted the apostolic authority that was given to Peter and John and others to be able to pass this gift on. Notice he doesn't say anything about receiving the miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. He's wanting the ability to pass it on through the laying on of his hands. The word power there in verse 19 is speaking of authority. Yet Peter brings a strong and direct rebuke, thy money perish with thee. As we talked about them, strong words was not an attack against him personally. It was indeed a rebuke against his sinful attitude and his sinful request that he had asked of the apostles. This indicates the horrible danger to his soul. Repent, verse 22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. He is told to repent. Some would say that those that say once saved, always saved, we made reference to this, that Simon was never a Christian. Therefore, if he fell away, he was never a Christian. And if he was actually a Christian, he could never fall away. That's the doctrine of once saved, always saved. But notice, Peter doesn't say, repent of this. You are not a Christian. What is going to be the reason for his perishing? His wickedness. His wickedness, his sin. He had obeyed the gospel the same as the other people in Samaria. Verses 12 and 13. They had been baptized. He had been baptized. They both had believed and obeyed the gospel. And he was as much a Christian as the other Samaritans. So it is because of his wickedness, the thought of his heart might be forgiven thee. I perceive thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Literally, for I perceive that thou art into the gall of bitterness. That is an expression of extreme bitterness and bound up in sin, is basically what he's telling Simon. Then answered Simon, says, pray ye to the Lord for me, that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. He believes the words of Peter. There's nothing to indicate that he isn't going to repent and pray. He wants the additional prayers of others on his behalf. That is how effective the words of Peter have been in this regard. He recognizes he needs to repent and pray, that he is at risk of being lost. That was the whole point of what Peter said, warning him of the grave danger that he is in. So he's not saying, I'm not going to pray. Peter, you pray for me. That's not what he's saying. What he's saying here is, basically he's indicating he's going to pray, because he doesn't say he's not going to, but he wants the additional prayer of others added to his. He agrees with Peter's assessment. Simon wanted salvation. Now, what we see here is what's been called the second law of pardon, the path for backsliders to return. What does an erring child of God need to do when they have left the faith, when they have obeyed the gospel, but they have left the faith, and yet they need to return to the Lord, how do they return? Well, the Bible gives no indication they are baptized again. We see here the path for the erring child of God to return through penitence and through prayer. And it is the practice also for others to pray for them as well. We should add our prayers to those that are desiring to return to the Lord, that recognize their lost state and the danger that they are in. And that's what we see here with Simon. That's the example we see for us today being Christian. If it's of a private nature, we pray God and we ask for His forgiveness privately. If it's of a public nature, what if people have seen it? Most time people have. Will that bring reproach to the church? I've heard of other religious groups make reference to the Lord's church in the fact that they will practice church discipline, instruction, even including and up to, now I'm not talking about the final act, I'm talking about the entire process, including and up to the disfellowshipping, the breaking of fellowship, which is already broken because of their sin, because they're no longer in fellowship with God. And that preserves the good name of Christ, that preserves the good name of the church, that is a warning to others in the congregation. It is hoping that that individual will repent and come back, will quit walking out of step. I think it's 2 Thessalonians 3 makes reference to that. Walking disorderly. There is great value. A purpose, maybe is a better phrase. A purpose behind church discipline. Instructional. And it should start long before, it should start at least before, let's say it that way, before the culminating act. When you think disfellowship or you think church discipline, everybody thinks sort of an excommunication type of idea. No, it should start before that, because the idea is to instruct that individual or individuals that they learn better and that they not walk out of rank and that they repent and come back to the Lord. So here we see the path for backsliders. An example here with Simon, formerly a sorcerer of Samaria, praying that and asking for the prayers of others that he not perish. And when they, the apostles, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. You remember the Great Commission? You remember in Acts 1, the spread of the gospel. What was going to happen? The gospel was going to go from Jerusalem to Judea, then to where? Samaria, that's where we're at, and then to the uttermost part of the world, of the earth. Well, here we see the apostles testifying. This speaks to the witness of the apostles. We can't be witnesses. We haven't witnessed anything. They were witnesses, eyewitnesses, ear witnesses. This speaks to the witness of the apostles. And notice this, they preached the word of the Lord, and they returned to Jerusalem, and they preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. Some people get all hung up when some people use the phrase the gospel and then the word of the Lord, and some people will act like those are two different things. Aren't they used interchangeably here in this verse? Isn't the word of the Lord used synonymously with the gospel? Otherwise, they're preaching two different messages, and that's not the case. So they preach the same message, the word of the Lord, the gospel, the good news to mankind. Then verse 26, does anybody have any questions on Simon before we move on? In verse 26, we see Philip going to preach to an Ethiopian eunuch. Verse 26, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, go toward the south unto the way which goeth down to Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. Angel of the Lord spake to who? Whom? Which is right. Spoke to who? Whom did the angel speak to? Philip. Okay, and that's going to be significant here in a little bit. So hold that in your mind. Arise and go toward the south to Gaza, which is desert. Not waterless. This is a sparsely populated area. In Luke 15, verse 4, there Jesus speaks of the shepherd that would leave the 99 and go after the one lost sheep. And he said he would leave the 99 in the wilderness. That word there is the same word as desert here. You mean you're going to a barren wasteland and you're going to try and take care of sheep? I don't think so. There is sustenance there, at least to feed sheep, because he's leaving them there safe to go and find the one. If you read in Mark 6, verses 30 through 39, there Jesus will feed the multitude, and as he tells them to depart unto a desert place, think deserted, sparsely populated. Because when you get to verse 39, he tells the multitude, he tells the apostles, have them sit on the ground, and they sit down, on the grass. In verse 31, I think it is, he called it it's desert. A desert with grass? Well, it's sparsely populated, is what it's talking about. Not a wasteland. So he is told, instructed, arise and go. So what did Philip do? Verse 27, he arose and went. This is a messenger of the Lord, and so he is obedient to the message that the Lord has sent him. And he arose and went, behold, a man of Ethiopia, and a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and come to Jerusalem for to worship. A man of Ethiopia. Says he is a man of great authority. Now, he says he's a man of Ethiopia. Either he is a Hebrew that was born in Palestine that lives in Ethiopia, or he is an Ethiopian that has converted to Judaism. I point that out to say you cannot assume skin color by the phrase here that he was an Ethiopian. Because it could be the case that he was a Palestinian Jew that had moved to Ethiopia. So that could be the case. But he was a eunuch under great authority. It's my understanding that eunuchs could raise to very high levels of rank within governments because of their trustworthiness. I mean, even managing harems, taking care of treasure and so forth, they were a trustworthy individual. He was a eunuch of great authority under Candace. Some of us pronounce it Candace. My self-pronouncing Bible has three syllables. Candace, actually, I think it's technically right. They've discovered that's not a name, that's a title. That's like saying Caesar, or that's like saying Pharaoh. That's a title. That's what the queen was called, Candace, or Candace, as I've heard some people call it. Queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem to worship. I know that this Ethiopian eunuch is a devout man. Why? Two reasons. One, he came to Jerusalem for what? To worship. Number two, he's traveled 1,500 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. How many times have you heard people say, Sunday morning, I just don't feel like going. And they probably live, 15 miles from the church building, 20 miles from the church. Yeah. He's traveled 1,500 miles to worship. And number two, notice that worship is a distinctive act, not something that we do accidentally or just by matter of course every day by our mere existence. This was a determined action on his part. He'd went to Jerusalem to worship. Abraham had told those when he was going up on the mountain to sacrifice his son Isaac, he told those, he said, the lad and I will go yonder and worship and will return unto thee. Notice that was a distinct act. He wasn't worshiping then. They're going to go up on the mountain, they're going to worship. And then he's going to return. A distinct act in obedience to God. That's what God had commanded. Here, the Ethiopian, it's a distinct act. Not all of life is worship. He's gone to Jerusalem for what? To worship. And very devout. 1,500 miles. by chariot. Would have taken, one person said, probably, I don't think I wrote that down. It's taken a long time to travel by a chariot for that far to worship. So he's a very devout individual. Verse 28, and he's returning, sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Notice he's reading it from Isaiah. As we're going to see, it's Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8 in our Bible. It's what he's reading from. And notice it says, and the Spirit said to Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. Who did the Spirit speak to? Philip. Didn't speak to the eunuch. Who had the angel spoken to? Philip. He didn't speak to the eunuch. We'll bring that to a point here in just a little bit. Now here we see a direct inspired command for Philip. The Holy Spirit said, spoke to him. That's inspiration, miraculous gift of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Philip was full of the Holy Ghost, Acts chapter 6. We've talked about that several times. Inspired individual. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. A direct miraculous event. It wasn't for Philip's benefit that the Holy Spirit said this. Whose benefit was it for? Well, it's for the Ethiopian eunuch. He's going to speak to him. He's going to preach to him Christ. It was for the benefit of others. It wasn't for his own benefit. And then you can also say, if you have any friends that believe this theology, something about the Holy Spirit, that it is some kind of force, that it is something, that it is not, there is no personal attributes to the Holy Spirit. Here it says the Holy Spirit spake. An impersonal force doesn't speak. Electricity doesn't speak. This is indicating that the Holy Spirit is a person. By implication here, as a side note, if you will. Go near and join thyself to this chariot. Holy Spirit said, go near and join. Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest what thou readest? I got more notes in my old Bible, so let me swap Bibles here. I'm changing swords on you right in midstream. Understandest what thou readest? An offer of instruction. Holy Spirit said, go to him. He went to him. Heard him reading. That's my understanding from some, that that wasn't something that was uncommon to read aloud even when by yourself. There may be, and here's something interesting. He's riding in a chariot and he's reading from Isaiah. Now, he's ended up with a scroll from somewhere, whether he brought it from Ethiopia or he purchased it in Jerusalem, we don't know. But he has a scroll of Isaiah, right? And he's reading from the 53rd chapter. But he's traveling in a chariot. Did you ever see somebody reading a newspaper and driving a car? I have. And I get away from them rascals as quick as I can. All right, I've seen them reading books. I've seen them, you wouldn't believe, I've seen, it's been, when you're a driving instructor, that's sort of a, when you're a defensive driving instructor, it's sort of a thing that you notice. But anyway, he's riding in a chariot. It seems to indicate, now wouldn't be dogmatic about this, but it seems to indicate there's somebody driving this chariot. He commanded the chariot to stand still. We're going to read here in a moment. Now, did he say, whoa? As Brother M.B. Hardiman said, he said, he commanded the chariot to stand still. He said, whoa. Well, I don't know. Or is it that there's a person riding along in this chariot? It seems like if there was, and some believe there was, a possibility, we're going to see that he was totally unaffected by the events of what happened. They may not have been somebody driving the chariot. He may have been by himself. But I'll leave that for you to cipher out. But he heard him reading the Isaiah prophet. I guess it was normal that they would read aloud, even when by themselves. Or I just wonder if he was reading to the driver. Understandest what thou readest? Offer him instruction. He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit. He acknowledged his need of help. Here we see an individual humble, willing to be taught. Is this a great candidate for the gospel or what? somebody willing to talk about the Bible, somebody willing to be instructed, that is humble enough to say, I have some things I may need to learn, not say, I know what I believe and you can just say what you want, I feel it in my heart. That wasn't what he was saying. You think you just know what, that ain't what he was saying. He was willing to be instructed. This is a Christian's dream situation right here, to have someone that is willing to listen and be instructed and talk about openly the Bible. And the place of the scripture which he read was this. Now, stop right there for just a second. Notice it says, the place in the scripture, the place of the scripture which he read. Notice, the scripture. Do you ever compare this with what we have in Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8 in our Bible? What we have in the Old Testament in the King James Bible, and many versions I'd say out there, is based on the Hebrew language, all right? What we read here varies a little bit. Why? This is the Septuagint. This is the Greek translation of the Bible. And you know, many times in the New Testament, when the Old Testament is quoted, except for a few times, and if you want to know those, I've got them listed somewhere, and it ain't very many. It's only like three or four times. The other times that the Old Testament is quoted in the New Testament, it is from the Greek translation of the Old Testament. But what does Luke call it? Scripture. A translation, accurately translated, is still Scripture. Jesus will read from the Septuagint, from the Greek translation of the Bible, and he will say, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. This what? This scripture. What did he just read from? The Greek translation. A translation accurately translated. A version accurately translated. Still is still scripture. And I submit to you that a translation or a version inaccurately translated becomes a perversion. It's no longer scripture because they have perverted it. It is no longer God's word. So beware these versions out here, brothers and sisters. But just because we have a translation, I don't know, I would love to be able to read Greek, but I don't know if anybody in here reads Greek, and I'm not going to assume for you. But we need a translation, an English translation of the Bible. But we want it to be as accurate as we can. And that's going to get me into translation, so I'm going to stop right there. So, but now, it is called Scripture in verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearers, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. Who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. That's from Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. You know, Jesus affirmed that Isaiah 53 spoke of him. In Luke 22, verse 37, he said, for I say unto you that this that is written must be accomplished in me. What was written, Lord? And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. He quotes, and he was reckoned among the transgressors. You realize that's from Isaiah 53, verse 12? Must be accomplished in me, he says. He was reckoned among the transgressors. Who's that? That's a suffering servant of Isaiah 53, that entire chapter. That's messianic. Okay? So now, here, he's reading from Isaiah 53, the Septuagint version, and he reads this passage, and then verse 34, and the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? He's an anxious learner. He's not going to assume that he knows the answer to the question that he harbors in his heart. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Philip opened his mouth. That's how the Holy Spirit operates. Began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. He was preaching the scriptures regarding Jesus. It is by the word of God that the Holy Spirit operates. And remember, he's an inspired prophet. He's an inspired evangelist, full of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 6. So, what he tells him is an inspired message. What he preaches is an inspired message. And it says, and he preached unto him Jesus. Philip applies Isaiah 53 to Jesus just as Jesus had applied Isaiah 53 to himself. Now, don't misunderstand me. They didn't call it Isaiah 53. I'm using our reference, okay? They didn't have it divided into chapters and verses at that time. But what we call Isaiah 53, Philip applies that to the Messiah. He preached unto him Jesus. What do I got here? 5 minutes. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Notice, he preached unto him Jesus. They came to a certain water. The eunuch said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? He preached to him Jesus. When one preaches Jesus, it's going to include baptism. But do you remember back in verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them? And we made the point then in verse 12, it gives a fuller explanation, not an entirety, but a fuller explanation of what it meant to preach Christ. In verse 12 it says, but when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God, number one, the name of Jesus Christ, number two, baptism because they were baptized, number three. Preaching Christ is going to encompass all the teaching that Christ taught, and it's going to include baptism as well. Go into all the world, teach all nations, baptizing them. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. That was the teaching of Christ. So, when he preached to him Christ. He told the Ethiopian eunuch what he needed to hear. He didn't give him some after-dinner speech. He didn't try and tickle his ears. He didn't, as one congregation I heard just recently describe, that they've had people come in and they preach about books that they've read, and they've read the quotes from those books and those authors, and never preach any Bible. All they want to do is talk about these different books that they've read. That's not preaching Christ. That's not telling people what they need to hear. The angel appeared and spoke to Philip, not the eunuch. The Holy Spirit had spoken to Philip, not the eunuch. There had been an opportunity for both the angel and the Holy Spirit to convert the man directly, but that was not going to be the case. It was through the preaching of Philip, the inspired preaching, that the Ethiopian eunuch was converted. Now, what does that say about those people that will say, you know, an angel came and sat on the foot rail of my bed and converted me? An angel has directly converted no one in the New Testament. The Holy Spirit has laid on my heart such things that I just know I'm saved because of the way I feel, because I can tell that the Holy Spirit... Here was a perfect opportunity for the Holy Spirit and or an angel to directly convert a person, and they did not do it. If they did not do it then, they will not do it now. I say lovingly and kindly to those individuals, they're missing it. That's not the case. But notice, when Philip preached to the Ethiopian eunuch, he came away with this. He understood his need for baptism and that it was a baptism in water. See, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized? It wasn't a baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's not the case. It was a baptism, and it was a baptism in water. And we're going to see next week, unfortunately, because I'm about out of time, that he's going to go away rejoicing. Why is he going to be rejoicing? And we'll talk about that then. So, does anybody have any questions? This part had a lot in it, and I know I was going to be a little bit on this. Let's pray together as we dismiss. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that we can come together and study Your Word, and we're thankful, Lord, that it's written in such a way that we can understand it and that we can obey it. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, that
those that have obeyed your will and are faithful unto death, that we can look forward to the promises that you have laid out before us of heaven and being with those redeemed of all the past ages. And Heavenly Father, we're thankful for your Son Jesus, who sealed the covenant with his precious blood. And Lord, we're thankful for his great sacrifice. And Heavenly Father, may we teach others and look to the examples in the book of Acts for examples of conversion, of how they were converted and how that we can be converted and be pleasing to you and have our sin forgiven. Thank you, Lord, for this time we've had. May we have a safe journey home. May we speak boldly of your word and look for opportunities to spread the borders of the kingdom. It's through Christ Jesus that we pray. Amen.
Thank you all for your good attention.